Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The text that we consider this evening is verse 11. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. The Word of God at James 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So far we read God's holy word. May he bless the reading of that word unto our hearts. It's that 12th verse, or rather the 11th verse, that we consider this evening. Let's read that verse again. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we had the great privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that was a blessing for us because we experienced in a special way the blessings of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We, by faith, ate and drank Jesus. And therefore, God, through that sacrament, strengthened and confirmed the faith that He worked in our hearts. We heard that gospel preached this morning, and in a particularly blessed way, we experienced that gospel in the Lord's Supper. We had shining down upon us in that sacrament this morning, the mercy and the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the blessings of that fact the fact that we belong to the Lord and that all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is exactly what we have before us in the passage that we read from James chapter 5. Now, the passage before us is not explicitly a call. It's not explicitly the call to be patient and to endure in the afflictions that we endure. But nevertheless, it is certainly implied that that is what we must do. It calls our attention to the patience of Job. And it talks about counting them happy which endure. Implied in that is that we as God's people must endure and we must be patient as Job was patient. With that implied calling, we have the proper way to go forth from the Lord's Supper as those who have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that we show our thanks is exactly in this way. By going through afflictions here on this earth and enduring as the Old Testament Saint Job did. Consider the opposite. Through the afflictions we may experience, instead of enduring and being patient, we rebel and are bitter against God. That's the farthest thing from showing gratitude to God for what we had this morning in the Lord's Supper. And so, beloved, keep that in mind as we consider the passage before us this evening, that implied calling that we must do exactly what we read of Job in this text, patient and endure through the afflictions that we go through. But there's so much more in this passage. And the Lord willing, God will use this passage not only to instruct us in the way that we are to go, but also to give us good comfort and good encouragement through the afflictions that we may be experiencing or the afflictions that we may anticipate experiencing in the future. We need to know that this is our God. He's full of pity. And He is of tender mercy towards us. And knowing that, it doesn't matter what we go through, particularly through the hard times of suffering, we can, as the beginning of the text says, count them happy which endure. By God's grace, it can be said of us, members of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, we count us happy because we endure. So may God use this sermon as an applicatory sermon to instruct us in the proper way to leave the Lord's Supper, but may He also use this word to comfort and encourage us as we make our pilgrimage here on this earth. Let's look at this under the theme, patiently enduring affliction. We notice in the first place the afflictions, we notice in the second place the patience, and then in the third place, the beginning of that passage, the blessedness that we have from God. Patiently enduring affliction. The afflictions, the patience, and the blessedness. Beloved, this passage before us this evening addresses a stark reality in our lives. It addresses the reality that as Christians here on this earth, we suffer afflictions. That's been said many times from this pulpit, and it will be said again this evening. God does not promise to us a carefree, burdenless life as we make our way here on this earth. In fact, it's just the opposite. He says, if you belong to me, this is what you can expect. Hardships, trials, in many different ways. Many, the psalmist says, are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a truth that hardly needs to be illustrated. We will illustrate it, but we know that from experience. It may be the case that you're sitting here this evening and you're enduring a back-breaking affliction. Maybe it's just you and your spouse that know about it and no one else does. Or it may be the case that others do know about it. But you may be sitting here this evening experiencing those afflictions. What was true for the saints to which James wrote is just as true for us sitting here this evening. It's very clear when you read the book of James that he was writing to those who were going through difficulties. All you have to do is look at the opening chapter of this epistle. And what does James talk about? He talks about those trials. He needs to instruct God's people about these trials that they endure, fiery trials, because they were going through them. Similar to that, we have something in this passage. And what was true for them is true for us as God's children. Therefore, we need to hear what God says about those afflictions. And that's what this passage does for us this evening. We'll learn this evening something about the nature of the struggles that we go through. We'll learn this evening from God's Word what God has to say to them with respect to His attitude towards us as we go through them. We'll learn this evening what our calling is as we experience them. And we'll learn this evening as well from this Word of God the great blessedness that can be ours and must be ours, even through the afflictions that we go through. But now our fervent prayer and hope is that we not only learn these things in our minds, so that in our intellect we can say, this is what God says about afflictions. But may God work that in our hearts, so that we endure truly as God's people, so that we consider the end of the Lord, that the Lord is full of pity and of tender mercy. And so that God works in our hearts this word in such a way that we are counted happy which endure. The text itself does not say anything explicitly about the suffering that Job went through or that we may go through. I say explicitly because it is certainly implied, and that's why we begin the sermon this evening by looking at afflictions. It has to be implied. We read at the beginning, we count them happy which endure. Right after that, ye heard of the patience of Job. Well, what stands behind the fact that we are to endure? What stands behind the patience of Job? It's the fact that he was going through things that necessitated him doing this. Suffering afflictions. But it's not only verse 11. We read in verse 10 as well this, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So James directs us to that theme. And now in the next verse, what he will do is elaborate on that, not just looking at the prophets generally, but he says, take one man in particular. I'm going to call your attention to Job. And by calling your attention to Job, you'll learn these things about what we can experience through afflictions and about what God has in mind and what God does through these afflictions. And so, to understand this, first we have to look at this stark reality that we know is true, that we do suffer afflictions. The text draws our attention to the Old Testament Saint Job. And there was a reason the Spirit inspired the writer of this epistle to call our attention to Job. Because he stands in Scripture as the outstanding example of one who suffered afflictions and the outstanding example of one who endured through those afflictions. Let's look at what Job went through. He suffered, in the first place, the affliction of the loss of his possessions. We know the history of Job well. These afflictions that I will be referring to all come from what we read in the opening chapters of the book of Job. And we can start with that. Job was a man of extraordinary wealth, one of the wealthiest men of the time in which he lived. But what did God lead to happen in the life of Job? Job lost all those possessions. We read in Job 1, verse 15 or 14 first, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and they took them away. Yea, they slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And then verse 16, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Verse 17, while I was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. The extraordinary wealth of Job his wealth, evidenced by his livestock, were altogether taken from him. And along with that, all of the servants that he hired to care for that livestock. Job experienced the affliction of losing the possessions that God had given to him. Job also experienced the affliction of not only the loss of his possessions, but the loss of his children. We know that right after that, I won't quote the verse directly, right after that, Job was given the message that the house fell upon the children and they all died. It's something you always say as parents when you have children. If we have it our way, Lord, whatever Thou art pleased to do, don't do this. Take me before You take my children. Now, we don't always have it our way. God's way is always the way that we must submit to. But that's our desire first and foremost. Lord, take me before Thou art pleased to take my children. But yet that's what God did in the life of Job. He had to go through the suffering involved with losing his own children. Possessions and children. But then it hit him directly. We know of the interaction between Satan and God in heaven. And Satan was on to something when he said to God in heaven, "Yeah, that's well and good that you took his possessions and his children, but you haven't touched Job himself. And if you touch Job himself, then things are going to change." Satan was on to something. He understood our natures. In a certain sense, those first two things are outside of us. But when you start dealing with yourself personally, then where are you going to go spiritually? Satan said, "Afflict him personally, and he will curse you as God." And so God, through the instrument of Satan, did that and took the health away from Job. And it wasn't the case that Job merely had a bad cold or flu or broke a bone, but he had an extreme affliction of body, boils from the top of his head all the way down to his feet. Physically speaking, Job was in a miserable condition. He had to endure the affliction of suffering a loss of his health. But there's one more thing about Job and what he had to go through that I don't think we should overlook in the opening couple chapters of the book of Job. And that had to do with his wife. And it's probably something that was more difficult for Job possibly than anything else. Job was going through these afflictions, and from our text and even from the first couple chapters of Job, we know that he was striving to deal with them in the right way. But what did his beloved wife say to him? She said to him, Job 2 verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Beloved, I say again, there may not have been a more difficult thing for Job to experience than that. While he himself is striving to endure under the heavy burden of these afflictions in the right way, and we'll get to that, what Job did that showed his patience, while he's striving to do that on the one hand, here's his wife. And don't forget the wife whom he loved dearly, undoubtedly, saying to him, "My husband, Job, curse God and die." What a burden that is when the loved one doesn't encourage you to walk in the right way, but in just the opposite, says that which is against God and not according to His Word. We don't know the end of Job's wife. We can hope and pray that she repented of that sin in particular, and turn to the Lord in faith. But at least for a time, Job had to go through knowing that his wife was in that mindset and walking in that way in light of what God was pleased to place upon them. I say again, what a burden and suffering that must have been. That was the example of Job. And the striking thing about what Job experienced was that that was all for true for him. Not just one of those things, but all four of those things that we called our attention true were true for the life and in the life of Job. It doesn't take all four to experience heavy burdens, does it? All it takes is one of those. And you're going through a difficult time in this life. And it's not limited just to these things that we are talking about specifically. It may be the case for some of us sitting here this evening that these things are true specifically. But it's not limited to that. Look at your own life and you will know the heavy burdens that we go through. But those things that Job went through, nevertheless, are true for us. A certain burden that we must experience in this life is one when we do lose the possessions that God has given to us, as Job did. Now, it should never be the case, and I want to emphasize that this evening, it should never be the case that one who is a member of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church does not have what they need physically. Never should that be the case. And why? Because we have a church with a diaconate, and it's not a diaconate, it's a church with Jesus Christ in it, who loves us as a church and shows that love not only with respect to our spiritual lives, but in a concrete way in our physical lives. And we have deacons who love the Lord and love the congregation. I say again, it should never be the case that one does not have their physical needs met in our congregation. But beloved, that doesn't take away from the fact that there are burdens when it comes to losing the things of this earth and not having everything that we need in such a way that it's very tight day to day in the way that we live. That's a burden and an affliction that God is pleased to set upon us. A little bit of aside relating to the point that I emphasized a moment ago. God uses the diaconate exactly in connection with what we have in this text too. When there is that very tight day-to-day living and when the needs are not met and when you're forced to do things you may not want to do, all of that, instead of going to the diaconate, there's strain. It's difficult, especially in marriage, to wait patiently upon the Lord, to endure through that particular affliction. It's something that takes place through the help of the diaconate too, to relieve that major stress, to bring the comforting words of Scripture. Exactly in that way, in this respect, it helps us do what we have in the text before us. But the main point here is that that can be a burden in our lives. It doesn't have to be the case that a tornado comes through Janestown, Hudsonville, Jenison, and wipes out every possession that we own to experience a loss of possessions. Financial matters can lead to struggles here on this earth. It takes patience, as we will see. It takes trust in the Lord. Loss of possessions, what about, as Job experienced, the loss of children? And it doesn't have to be per se children as it was for Job, but simply the loss of loved ones. Is there someone sitting here this evening that has not experienced that? And the answer to that is no. We have all, at some point in our lives, been affected by the reality of the death of our loved ones, and maybe even a child. And it's not just having gone through it, but possibly anticipating, knowing, maybe even the near future, this will take place in my family. It's a heavy burden that God places upon us. Sickness. Job experienced debilitating infirmities of the body. And what a wide spectrum that is for us in our lives. On the one hand, it can be something very short. Go through a hardship, but we know in a month I just have to get through it. Looking to God for help every single day, but in the end I can put that behind me and that physical affliction won't be with me anymore. That's the nature of some things that we have to go through. Those are hard to get through those times. It takes the patience of Job at times. But at other times, it's more than that. Where despite all of the means of modern medicine and all of the technology that is out there, you live with something that is unable to be relieved. A disease that will go with you until the day that you die. Pain that cannot be alleviated no matter what medicine is taken. A thorn in your flesh, as it was for the Apostle Paul, there until the day you die. What a burden that is to go through every single day. And there may be even the heavy burden of what we mentioned last with respect to Job. As great as it is, as great as the joy is, when we see our children walk in the truth and when we see our loved ones and families walk in the truth, so great is the burden when the opposite is the case. Heavy burden. Your heart sinks when you read those words of Job's wife to Job. Curse God and die. I say again, your heart sinks. And it sinks in our heart, and it sinks as well when we experience that in our own lives. The question is, beloved, what are we going to do in the midst of those afflictions that we experience? And there are so many more. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle them? What is our response going to be? The Word of God teaches us this evening. Look at Job, it says. See not only the affliction of Job as we have just seen it, but look at Job and see the patience of Job. Beloved, that word patience in the text is the exact same word as the word endure at the very beginning of the passage. One's a verb and one's a noun, but they have the basic same root in the original Greek. And literally, the idea of those words is to remain. So that the word endure really captures the idea a bit better. I say that because when we think of patience, the first thing that comes to our mind is waiting so that at some point we receive something or get something. We say to our children all the time, sitting around the dinner table, very, very hungry, you have to be patient. We have to wait until everybody's here, until we open with devotions, and then we can eat. Patience. Wait until that time. That's not altogether distinct from, but the main idea that we have to have in mind when we read about the patience of Job and the happiness of those who endure is that of remaining. And when you tie that together with what we talked about in the first point, what we go through, the idea is this, that through those afflictions, we remain. We are steadfast. We're unmovable. So it's not referring first and foremost to something after the affliction, but while we endure those afflictions, we have to remain steadfast in the Lord. That will show itself in very concrete ways. If we are to enjoy that blessing, and if we are to hear about and follow the example of Job, this remaining under the afflictions God sends to us will manifest it in very clear ways. It will show itself first and foremost with the confession that we make concerning God and concerning what we are going through. Beloved, it starts there. How do you view the things that we are going through, especially those difficult things? What's your confession that you say with your mouth, but not only with your mouth, that you believe in your heart concerning these realities that we are going through? The one who endures patiently under these afflictions says this as their fundamental confession: God is sovereign. That was Job's confession. He said those well-known words, which in essence was a confession of the sovereignty of God Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Really, the whole book of Job has as one of its main themes exactly this, the sovereignty of God. All of that interaction between Satan and God in heaven drives home that main point. Yes, God was altogether sovereign, so that although the devil roamed the earth and did some things to Job, it was God standing behind him, and it was God using him to serve his purposes. We see the sovereignty of God on display throughout the entire book, in that, and especially in the example of Job. Right at the beginning, as he's going through this, he believes something in his heart that allowed him to bear patiently what God was setting before him. And it was the fact that he knew that his God was in control. He says that at the very end of the book as well. Job 42, very last chapter of the book, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." I know that thou canst do everything. This is who my God is, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Beloved, if we are to bear up underneath and wait patiently on the Lord during these trials that we go through, the only way we will do that is first and foremost, we say this: my God is in control of this. My God sent this, and I'm going to trust and believe that that is the case. And make it concrete so that you don't just confess generally the sovereignty of God. God works in such a way that when you make it concrete, it becomes all the more real to you, so that you say, God is sovereign in the fact that I lost maybe some of my possessions, in the way of the job not being there and the work not being there. God was sovereign over the fact that it was His will to lose a child in the womb or to lose another loved one. God was sovereign that I have this particular disease of the body, and God is sovereign over every dealing that my family may experience. It begins there, beloved. Say it in your heart. And believe it with all of your heart that God is in control as the triune God of heaven and earth. With that as its fundamental confession, the enduring of these heavy trials will show itself in a certain action as well, in a certain attitude as well. It will show itself in contentment. Because God is sovereign, this affliction that I am suffering right now, I am okay with it. I'm not going to rebel against God, be bitter against God. This is God's will for me. Contentment and satisfaction with God's place for me in my life at this time. That, in essence, was the word that he said to his wife. After she said those words, "Curse God and die," he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. The point being this: it was God's will for me to have much. Content with that, just as much. God's will for me to have little and go through this. Content with what God has placed upon us. Pray for the grace through our afflictions to be content. And Lord, and beloved, this will show itself as well in the fact that we can worship God through what we are going through. And that's what Job did. The fundamental aspect of our life here on this earth, think about that. We're not a people that only worship our God when things are going well for us, as we see them in our lives. We're a people that worships God through everything, and that's what Job did. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Through these very difficult trials, he could put his hands up and say, I worship my God. Beloved, that's the sign that you are enduring, that you're remaining steadfast through what God has been pleased to send you. The fact that on the Lord's Day, and every day, as we heard in the call to worship, we can bless our God and praise His name. That was all true for Job because of who his God is, as it is expressed in the text. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Because of the pity and the tender mercy of the Lord, which serve the purpose of accomplishing the end, the goal, the purpose of the Lord, Job was able to bear up underneath those afflictions. That's how we need to understand that word end. Oftentimes in Scripture, the idea of the word end is that of a goal or a purpose. See, the end of the Lord, that is, see the goal of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord with respect to Job. And there are a couple of purposes, but the one mentioned here is very much related to that purpose, that he is full of mercy, or rather full, very pitiful, and of tender mercy. See the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job experienced the pity and the mercy of God through those afflictions. In fact, one of the reasons, one of the purposes of having those afflictions is exactly that he would experience the mercy and the pity of his God. Because that's what they do for us, is it not? When we go through these things, what do we know about our God more than anything else? That this is who our God is. Pitiful towards us and merciful. Beloved, God's pity and God's mercy is the compassion that He has upon us. He sees us in the state that we are in. He sees us in our afflictions. And He has sympathy upon us. He has compassion upon us. Just as we have pity and we have mercy upon our children when we see them going through very difficult things, when they're very sick, or where they're in pain. As parents, we can't help but look at them and sympathize with them and have compassion upon them. But there's a fundamental difference between that mercy and pity of ours towards our children and God's mercy that He showers down upon us. And the difference is this: God's mercy is powerful. With God's mercy, something actually happens. We can't do anything in the end. There are steps we may take to help and to relieve the misery of our children when they go through struggles. But in the end, we may run into things where we can't do a thing. We're powerless. God is not. And this mercy of God and this pity of God that shines down upon us is powerful to do something. And what this does is preserve us. Lifts us up out of that misery in such a way that our souls are kept strong. That's what Satan wants to do with all of these afflictions we endure. He wants to destroy our souls. But God says, I'm with you. I'm going to be there for you. I have compassion upon you. And that compassion is such that it'll keep you and preserve you through your struggles. God sends these so that we as His people know Him as that type of God who helps us through every difficulty we may experience so that we experience His mercy and His pity. The very fact that you do everything we talked about with respect to patience and enduring is the evidence of this mercy. The fact that you can confess God's sovereignty, be content worship God through the most difficult thing on this earth is due to the mercy of God that He gives to you, strengthening you and making you able to endure through those struggles. And He does that for us because it's a mercy that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, beloved, it's the mercy that's seen for us in the misery of our sin. And that has everything to do with what we celebrated this morning in the Lord's Supper. God's mercy is not only what we go through here on this earth, lifting us up and keeping us strong in the midst of our struggles, but His mercy is seen especially, more than anywhere else, on the cross of Calvary. The fact that we are sinners, miserable sinners, worthy of death, God's mercy towards us is the fact that He forgives us and that He lifts us up and He brings us into fellowship with Him, wiping away through Christ's blood our sins. And because that is true for us, that our souls are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means every difficulty we go through here on this earth, God will keep us and He will preserve us. Consider the patience of Job. See as well that our Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. And He is that because the great end or goal of God with the struggles we go through ultimately is our salvation. He loves us in Christ and He promises therefore to bring us to Him in heaven one day. But on our path to heaven, He places these afflictions upon us in such a way that we experience His mercy and His pity. But every one of those has the great goal in mind of our salvation. What a God we have who is sovereign over all things, who is merciful to us in our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the afflictions that we go through. And the great blessing of that for us as His people is the fact that we can, as the text says, be happy. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Now it needs to be emphasized this evening that the point of the text is not, here's your affliction, God is merciful and the affliction goes away, and then you experience a state of happiness. So that the only time Job, for example, was happy was at the very beginning when we find Job with his wealth and his children, and at the very end when God gives him his wealth back and even other children. But in between, there is no happiness. That is emphatically not the point. The point of the text is that while we endure and show that patience through our afflictions, we experience this happiness. And it drives home, as clear as can be for us, what is the essence of our happiness. It has nothing to do with the things of this earth. It has nothing to do with accumulating more stuff. It has everything to do with what we celebrated this morning. It has everything to do with our God. It has everything to do with experiencing and enjoying our great God of heaven and earth. That's the blessedness. That through suffering, God shines down upon us His mercy in Jesus Christ. So that in the way of suffering, we see our God and we see our Savior for who He is, as the God who loves us and saves us from all of our sins. It leads us to see the great end, the great goal of God with all things, life in eternity, face to face with our Savior, with the church from the beginning to the end of the world. And seeing our God and contemplating those grand realities, there is joy, there is happiness. At times in our lives, we need to reevaluate what makes us happy, what gives us joy in this life. We reevaluate so that It doesn't matter what we're going through. The heaviest of burdens. This can be true of us. We count them happy which endure. Beloved, as we leave the supper, endure. Be patient. Do that in the way of confessing the sovereignty of God over all things, in the way of contentment, in the way of worship, in the way of prayer, in the way of experiencing the great mercy of God for us. And in that way, go forth in your life in this week and in all of our lives, happy, seeing the great joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give that to us as a congregation, and may He use this word to serve that great end. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word, a word that directs us to Job, but ultimately directs us to Thee as our God. Bless it unto our hearts, and may we grow from it, and may we be enabled by Thy grace and Spirit all the more to bear patiently in the afflictions that Thou dost send us in Thy love for us as our God. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, forgive what was said and what was heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.